And if you're visiting with us and don't have a Bible with you and you want to follow along, you can lift up your hands and the ushers will bring one to you that you can use for the service. As we continue our trek through the book of Jeremiah here on Sunday mornings, it looks like we've only got about 5 more weeks to go, including this one, 4 more after this one. And then we're going to be jumping into the New Testament for a time, a season. But we're coming to now the big finale, the end of the city of Jerusalem in this period of time, where God is now going to bring about that which he promised. If they disobeyed, he was going to remove them from the land. It's funny how many people didn't believe the prophets. How many people thought, now judgment isn't really coming. But certainly, the Lord gave them many opportunities for a reprieve. Many opportunities. He promised them many times he would relent of the disaster if they would repent. And he would change. He would not destroy it if they turned to him. But it's amazing how hardened their hearts became. And so you see here in the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month, that is about December, January, our time, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. And in the 11th year, 18 months later, the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the exact date here, the city was penetrated. And they came in. Now, what's tragic to me is in all of the picture of this siege of Jerusalem, their fall, and the peoples that Jeremiah records here that he dealt with, is that really what you have here is a picture of trusting God or not. These are lessons on trust. Because you'll find in these characters, there is almost a representation of these guys, the mentality that they had for us today. There is that same representation. Zedekiah, for example, we already saw that Jeremiah the prophet gave him an opportunity. He already promised him, hey, look, if you turn and listen and you yield to Babylon and you go into Babylon, you'll be spared. Your house will be spared. You'll be okay. Jeremiah 38 said that. And yet Jeremiah sadly watches Zedekiah harden his heart more and more. In fact, Zedekiah was the picture of that person we saw last time as those who believe or have heard the word. They actually sought out Jeremiah. He sought out Jeremiah, but he did not do that which God had commanded him. So it says now in the 11th month, the city was penetrated. Now from verse 3, he says all the princes, and verse 3 all the way through verse 10, essentially you find what happens to Zedekiah. The princes come in. Verse 4, it says, Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and all the men of war were with him. They fled and went out of the city by night and by the way of the king's garden, by the gate between the two walls. And he went out by the way of the plain. But the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they captured him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he pronounced judgment on him. That was the place where Nebuchadnezzar was going to make a decision about these people's lives, whether kill them now, take them into Babylon with him, or leave them in the land. Sad thing about Zedekiah is that here he thought he had another plan. He probably figured, hey, you know, if they do break in the walls, I've got an escape route already planned. There is a rabbinic tradition that says that when he went out the secret passageway and got through the wall and went through this valley, thinking to hide himself, that there was a doe, there was a deer that was running, and the Chaldean army were chasing it in order to catch it for food, and they happened to see Zedekiah at that very moment. So they were able to capture him. So his keenly thought out plan did not work. And now he's captured. I don't know what goes through the mind of many people when they think about one day standing before God, giving an account of their life. Do they think they'll escape judgment? Do you think they have a loophole in God's plan? But you said, and I've got it figured out over here. No, there is no loophole. The fact is, when God says he's going to do something, every word, every jot, every tittle of his word will come to pass. Now the onus is on you. Do you believe it or not? You have the record of one who heard the word but didn't believe it and resisted it, thought he had a better plan, And now he's caught. And notice verse 6. The king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah. The king of Babylon also killed the nobles of Judah. And moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound them with him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. What must have been going through his mind? The last thing he sees is his own children. And they were probably rather young. He was only 32. Took over the kingdom at 21. Headstrong 21-year-old. Thinks he knows better than the wise prophet. Goes his own way. Now he sees his own two little children being killed in his eyes. His sons killed before him. The last vision he has. He's taken to Babylon, the text tells us, in 2 Kings, and he is there in prison until he dies. Last time I think I erroneously said that Nebuchadnezzar let him out, but that's actually referring to King Jehoiakim. After a period of time, he let Jehoiakim out. Zedekiah loses it all because he was a man who heard but didn't do. He listened, but he didn't act on it. And now, exactly as was predicted, even though it seemed improbable, remember Ezekiel tells us in chapter 12, verse 13, that he says, I'll bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he will not see it, though he shall die there. Kind of an enigma. How's he going to go there, not see it, yet die there? Very simple. He won't see it. Why? Because you see right here, his eyes were put out. So exactly to the point of what God predicted ahead of time happened. And the Chaldeans then burned the king's house, the houses of the people with fire, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So, you know, it's a whole new thing. All of the rich, oppressive people now are taken. They're either killed or taken captive. And the poor people, those whom really can't be much of a benefit to Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, are left there. And also so that perhaps they can tend to the land and continue to pay taxes and tribute, which is why Nebuchadnezzar's even there. Zedekiah rebelled against him. Tragic end. The fall of Jerusalem. The city burned with fire, as was predicted. But it was not what God wanted. How many times he sent his prophets to warn them? How many times did he say, hey, if you'll repent, turn to me, trust me, I'll relent. And yet they did not believe. Now, there were those who did believe. In Jeremiah chapter 39, verse 11, we find the record now. It says Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah trusted in the Lord, of course. He was in prison now. But, of course, he knew what was going to happen. Sure enough, the city fell. Well, now the guard is sent to Jeremiah, verse 12, and said, take him and look after him and do him no harm and do to him just as he says to you. So he goes to Jeremiah, and essentially, Jeremiah, you've got a blank check. Whatever you want, I'll do. Why? So Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, sent Nehushban and the Rabsaris and Nergal-Sharezer and Rabmag and all the other guys that I don't want to pronounce their names anyway. And they sent someone to take Jeremiah from the court of the prison and committed to him Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home, so he dwelt among his people. Meanwhile, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah. Now, what's happened here is that he has this blank check. You can go free, whatever you want. He'll come back to him in a moment. But in the meantime, verse 15, notice, the word of the Lord had come to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian. Now, do you remember this guy? When Zedekiah, pressured by the princes, had allowed Jeremiah to go to prison, the princes then put him down into this miry dungeon in which he was sinking in the mire. No food, no water. He was going to die there. And that's what the princes of Judah wanted. They hated him. But this man, this Ethiopian, stood up, sticked his neck out, went to the king and told him what the princes were doing to Jeremiah, that he would die there so that Zedekiah could rescue him. Now, he took his life into his hands to do that. But I'm amazed because here this Ebed-Melech, just a slave, just a eunuch, nobody on any who's who list, certainly in Judah, but amazing that he was on God's list. because he trusted in the Lord. Notice the example. Notice the model. He says, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good, and they shall be performed in that day before you. But, yes, as bad as that seems, and certainly in his mind, this is not good. I'm just a slave here. They're going to kill all these officials. I'm dead. I'm as good as gone. But, he says, I will deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you. And you shall not fall by the sword, but your life shall be as a prize to you, because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Now this is amazing in its lesson for us. Here's an insignificant man, yet he does a very significant thing. He steps out in faith to help Jeremiah. He risks his own life, but now the Babylonians have taken the city, and I'm sure he's fearful for his life. But God tells Jeremiah specifically to go to him and tell him he will not be slain, but he'll be spared. Why? Because he put his trust in the Lord. What a great picture. Now at that time, as it is today, it was not a popular thing to trust in the Lord. You know, it's not a popular thing. Now you see crowds here today, and that's cool, and that's all well and good, but you're still a very great minority of people who are willing to trust in the Lord. And even among the people that are here, not all of you are really willing to fully put your life on the line and trust Him. Some of you have just dipped your big toe in the water to see how it's going to feel. Some of you have stepped into the water up to your ankles. Some of you have stepped in up to your knees. Some of you have yielded yourself to the river of God's power and life, and are flowing with Him and have yielded yourself to Him, which is really the whole lesson we need to learn, to yield ourselves completely, to trust Him fully with our lives. Jesus said it. He says, if you give up your life for my name's sake, you'll find it. And this guy is a perfect example. Here, he's as good as dead in the eyes of the princes because he helped Jeremiah. They want to kill Jeremiah, now we're going to kill you. Somehow or another, he escapes that. But now Nebuchadnezzar's coming in. What chance does he have? The Lord gives him a promise. You're going to be delivered. Though it wasn't popular to trust in the Lord, certainly not today. People living for pleasure, addicted to sex, ready to kill anyone who speaks out against their immorality. They were just like that right then. We're just like that as well. In fact, the similarities between Jeremiah's day here in the last throes of the nation of Judah are very close to the nation of America. Because in many ways, we're a nation given over to pleasure. We've separated God out of the national life. We're going down our own road. We've got a corrupted judicial system in many ways. The desire to silence the voice of people so that they may just put before them the lies of the false prophets, very similar, scoffing at the promises of God. We live in such a nation. And though it may seem to you that there's nothing you can do, you can't fight City Hall, you can't speak up against this stuff. Hey, look at Ebed-Melech. He did. And he made a difference. And the Lord speaks his name in the volume. Here, this guy who nobody probably would have any clue who he is, his name is in the record, and God has not forgotten him. What a glorious promise. Consider the promise in the Word to those who trust in him. The Bible says, though 1,000 may fall at your right hand and 10,000 at your side, it shall not come near you. You know, I'm amazed at the story. I don't know how many of you caught of the man there in was it Sri Lanka or Thailand. I'm not sure which now. He had the orphanage. And when the tsunami was coming, he had a few minutes warning before it hit. He quickly went down to the boat thinking, I've got to get the motor in and everything, and I don't know how I'm going to do this. But he, for the first time he's ever done it, he actually left the motor in the boat that night before. So he got all the children in the boat, a tiny little boat, three times overloaded, heads it out in the lagoon and aims it to go out, because the only safe place is to get out there on the other side of the wave. This huge wave's coming in. And he says, this is impossible. But he prays, Lord, You know, just like you calm the seas, I pray right now you calm that and get us out there. For some reason, that wave right there kind of dissipates a little bit, and he aims the boat right at it. He's able to get up over it, and this little tiny engine that's 10 times too small for the boat, the boat's 3 times too crowded than it should be, it's making its way up this wave as it's coming down. And he gets the children to safety, even though they had only about 6 inches of clearance from the boat was so heavy. God faithful to deliver those who call upon him and trust in him. I don't know how many times we might be in a situation. Maybe you've been in a situation this last week where you've had to call upon the name of the Lord. You've been beyond your own strength. You're stretched beyond limits. And you've seen the Lord act on your behalf. And yet, here this Ebed-Melech, though no one would have noticed, he has this promise of the Lord. And so the Lord's promises to us, if you put your trust in him, you can have deliverance from a much greater judgment. God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. The world will mock that. They'll laugh at that. They'll scorn God. I'm appalled even at the comments on the web in regard to the tsunami with those that have the audacity to blame God. Now, I'm certainly not going to say that, well, it's just a freak thing of nature and God had nothing to do with it. God is on the throne. Not one thing escapes his notice. He knows the number of hairs in your head. Certainly, he knew everything that was going to happen over there and did appoint, because he is the keys of death and Hades. He did appoint that situation to bring those people into eternity. I won't argue that at all. But people who will say, how dare he, have no clue what they're saying. He's creator. He knows exactly the time of your appointed death. He knows exactly when you're going to go. He's got this worked out from all eternity. He's so far above our ways, we can't even fathom it. Who are we to say, well, this is good or this is bad? We don't know. The Bible tells us that such times are going to come upon the earth such as never been before. Jesus described what he said, the beginnings of sorrows, really birth pangs in the earth, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes in many places and pestilences and famines throughout the world. I mean, there's so many things happening so quickly in these last few decades. But yet, this is just the beginning. We're looking at the tribulation period in Revelation in our Wednesday study, and we're looking at the destruction upon the earth with the judgments. Judgment is coming to this world. Just as sure as Nebuchadnezzar came to Babylon, judgment is coming to this world, and those who put their trust in him. You see, though the world will scorn it and mock it and think that's not going to help, you will be on safe ground. Now, Jeremiah chapter 40 is given a choice of where to live. Essentially, we don't need to belabor this. He's actually verse 2, notice that the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it, and he's done it just as he said. Because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. So he was smart. He heard the words of Jeremiah. He knew what Jeremiah is about. And he says, and now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. And if it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I'll look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. Wow, Jeremiah, what an amazing thing. Jeremiah, you can come with us. I'll take care of you. And certainly they would have. He would have been a hero. He would have been a highly regarded individual in Babylon. Hey, but if you stay here, hey, we'll give you the best of the land. Whatever you want, just pick something. It's all before you. Well, now Jeremiah had not yet gone back. Nebuchadnezzar and said, go back to Gedaliah. So while he's thinking this over, he sent back to Gedaliah. So he goes to Gedaliah. Now Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, verse 6, and to Mizpah, where he was going to dwell with the people, were there. Gedaliah was now made the governor. And this man, his father had rescued Jeremiah at one time. So you've got this thing unfolding here. You've got Zedekiah already. The man who heard the word. secretly went to meet with Jeremiah on numerous occasions, listened to Jeremiah, perhaps even loved hearing what he had to say, but didn't do it. What happened to him? Well, he's going to die in prison blind. Then you've got Jeremiah, who honored the Lord, and now he's got a carte blanche. You know, whatever you want, Jeremiah, it's all yours. And then there's Ebed-Melech. You trusted in the Lord, your life is spared. You don't have to fear. You'll be taken care of. And now Gedaliah, whose father spared Jeremiah, now he is made governor. So the people that trusted in the Lord are doing amazingly. However, the thing you find in this chapter about Gedaliah, unfortunately, is though he obviously was a man who trusted in the Lord, it was more of a passive trust than an active trust. What do I mean by that? Well, apparently Gedaliah just went about his business without really consulting the Lord. Because he tells the people in verse 9, "Don't be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I'll dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine, summer fruit, and oil, and put them in your vessels and dwell in your cities that you have taken." So in other words, he thinks this is all going to be good. This is all fine. All the Jews returned out of all the places where they've been driven. Verse 12, they came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah. He's now the governor. They're honoring him. But notice verse 13, it says, "Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah." Now all the warlords that had their individual parties of people that were out hiding from Nebuchadnezzar, now they're coming back. This man comes back and says, "Do you know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. You know, here's a good king, or governor, if you will. Good guy. His father helped Jeremiah. He was a faithful guy. Jeremiah's living with him. But instead of seeking the Lord's counsel, the Lord gives him this warning. This Johanan guy comes and tells him, "Hey, this guy's plotting against you. I just thought you'd want to know." And then he even offers in verse 15, essentially, he says, "Why should he murder you? Just let me know. I'll go kill him. I'll take care of it. No one will know." Well, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, in verse 16, said to Johanan, "You shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael." Now, why would he say that? I can't help but think Gedaliah was taken up by Ishmael's flatteries. Ishmael came in, no doubt, in the eastern way and flattered him and says, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, good old Nebi, he chose a good guy to be on the throne here. You know, you're a good guy. I'm so glad that you're governor. I find myself so happy to serve you, and our men are at your disposal. We're here for you." And I can just picture Gedaliah thinking, "Yeah, all right, I'm good." I don't know. I'm only speculating. But for whatever reason is, he did not believe the evil report about this guy. He naively just thought, "Hey, it's fine." It reminds me back when a time when Joshua was bringing the children of Israel into the land of Israel. And as they were about to face, after they just had this victory at Jericho, and they were about to face another city by the name of Ai, that Jeremiah just figures, "Hey, we totally cleaned up with Jericho. And that's just a small city. Let's just send a few of the troops." He used his own logic. It seemed right in his eyes. But what did he do? He didn't seek the counsel of the Lord. So they went into the Ai and they suffered a defeat for the first time. And then he comes back and says, "God, what are you doing?" The Lord says, "Because there's sin in the camp. Kind of, had you asked me before, I would have told you." See, seeking the Lord, trusting the Lord is not passive. It's active. You know, Gedaliah, he passively trusts the Lord, but he's not actively seeking God's counsel. Boy, are there a lot of people that are in the camp of the godly, but they're in that passive role. "Well, if God wants to let me know, you know, I'm here. He has my telephone number. I'll just wait." Instead of seeking his face and, "Lord, what do you have for my life? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go?" Gedaliah, you know, he listens to the flattery. In fact, Joshua had another test in the next city when the Gibeonites came and they were people in the land under the ban, that is, those who were to be judged by God. He gave them 400 years to repent. Now God was using Joshua to judge the people. Well, they knew they were doomed, so they tricked Joshua. They came and they pretended like they were from a long distance. They had all these old raggedy clothes that they wore, and their shoes were all wore out, and they had this moldy bread. And they said, "Hey, Joshua, we heard about you. Man, you're the man. We came from a long way away, and we've come to just honor you. And with these gifts, say, you know what? We want to make a treaty with you." And Joshua took stock of their clothing and their food stuff, and he made a decision. Oh, yeah, these guys are sure. He didn't seek the Lord. He made a treaty with them and then found out they were neighbors. And so he had to protect them, and he couldn't get rid of them. And they became a thorn in the side to Israel, mixed in the land. Now, again, it's a matter of seeking him. So Gedali is a good guy. He's trusted the Lord. Now he's made governor, but essentially he does not listen to the council. In chapter 41, without having to belabor through it, essentially it's just the record of Gedali and his followers being killed. Surely Ishmael comes in with men of war, pretends he's on his side. "Hey, how you doing?" Then orders him to be killed, kills all the men with him, and ends up taking captive all the rest of the people, and he's on his way to the Ammonite country, just as Jehonan warned him. Tragic end to this man, needless if he had sought the Lord. Now in verse 11 of chapter 41, says Jehonan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done. And they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. And they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So he's halfway to escaping. They catch him there. The people are elated. They're being rescued. And Ishmael takes off with about 8 guys and escapes for his life and gets away. Now here's an interesting thing. That's 41. Jump to 42. Now all the captains of the forces, Jehonan the son of Kareah and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet. Now you got to like this guy. I mean, he already warned the governor. Then when the governor still dies because he doesn't listen to Jonah, he goes out and rescues the people, brings them back. And now what is he doing? He's seeking the prophet. He says to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." Now what a wonderful request. Would to God that each one of you would take it upon yourself to seek God and say, "You know what, I want to know what way to go. I don't have the strength to do what I'm supposed to do, and I really don't know, and I'm, Lord, just pray for us so I could know what God's will is for my life." That's essentially what he's saying. Sounds great. Well, Jeremiah the prophet said to him, "I have heard you. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you, and I will keep nothing back from you." Wow, great promise. I'm going to tell you everything you need to know. So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you." Now it's like they're making an oath here. "We guarantee, Jeremiah, you're the man. You find out what God has to say. Bada bing, bada boom. We're there. We're going to do it all. We will do it all." And listen to this, verse 6, "Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Boy, I tell you, that sounds awesome. You know, here's a group of people that are making a vow, a promise, and whether pleasing or displeasing. Now, there's a lot of people that will make their minds up in the sense that they're going to do that which the Lord has for them if it's pleasing to them. "Lord, tell me what your will is for my life." "Oh, that sounds good. Okay, I'll do that." "Lord, tell me what your will is for my life." "Oh, you want me to do that? Well, I don't know. We're going to have to renegotiate this one." Yet these people are saying, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey no matter what it is. Oh, how I would love for men and women to say this, to say, "Lord, we are yours, whatever you want." But unfortunately, you're going to find that it was an empty promise. Let's take a look for a moment. He says here, it happened after 10 days, verse 7, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, and the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will remain, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you." In other words, that's it. Judgment's done. It's finished. Stay here. I'll take care of you. "Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand." See, this is where the request comes from. Johanan is terrified of the king of Babylon because he's afraid that he's going to get blamed for the Gedaliah disaster, that he'll be accountable for that. He's afraid that Nebuchadnezzar, when he finds out Gedaliah's been killed, he's going to come in and just totally raid the land again, and it's going to be horrible. So he's come to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's saying, "Hey, don't be afraid of him. I know you're afraid of him, but don't be, because you'll be delivered. It'll go well with you." In verse 12, "And I'll show you mercy, that he may have mercy on you." Into your own land. But if you say, "We will not dwell in this land," and disobey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, "No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell," then hear now the word of the Lord. If you say, "No, we're not going to listen. I know we promised it, but we're not going to listen. We're going to go to Egypt." It just makes sense. Now, you got to put yourself in their shoes. It was logical. I mean, the land has been beaten up already. They're afraid Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in again. There's no guarantee in their mind that he won't. Egypt is just waiting for them. Egypt has always had it good. There's always been plenty of water, plenty of food, no war. After all, who's going to go and fight Egypt, right? That makes sense. The same temptation to go back to Egypt for the children of the wilderness is here. Oh, it was so good back in Egypt. All the cucumbers, the leeks, all the food that we ate. Didn't you remember you were slaves there? Oh, yes, but the food was so good. You know, it seems like Egypt was a perennial temptation for the children of Israel to trust in Egypt. During Hezekiah's time, they made a secret alliance with Egypt. Remember? And the prophet rebuked him. Isaiah rebuked Hezekiah, said, "Don't go to Egypt. Bring those ambassadors back from Zoan. Don't go down that road. If you do, it'll be to your own ruin." Some still went, and they died there. Egypt is a type of the flesh in many ways. It seems logical. You know, you make decisions each day about your career, about your family, and you do things that seem right to you, and yet in many ways you're depending on the arm of the flesh. Is this the most pleasurable option? The easiest option? This seems to be where the Lord wants me to go, but this over here just seems to make sense. Now, I talked with somebody last night who said, "Well, you know, Pastor, I know what you're saying, but I feel that God is..." And I'm like, listening to this "I feel" thing, and I hear that so often nowadays in this relativistic world we live in. "Well, Pastor, that's good, and you know, you're a pastor, but I feel that God is..." As soon as you begin with "I feel," you're putting a juxtaposition of your feelings against the Word of God. And you're trying to say, "Well, I know the Word of God says this, but I feel..." You got to stop right there. I can guarantee you one thing. Your feelings, they're wrong. Okay? They're wrong. My feelings, many times wrong. You've got to be wise. Now, sometimes your feelings, as you mature in the Lord, your feelings will be aligned with what God feels. You'll want to go in that direction. You'll know by experience that trusting Him is best. But in the beginning, it's a test, isn't it? It's a test of your faith. You're so strongly feel this is the right direction. God's Word says this. And so what you do is you come to the one of the pastors or counselors here at the church and you say, well, I've got this situation. I want to know what the Bible says. And I'm really just, I want God's will in my life. And so the pastor says, well, this is what the Bible says about this subject. You go, well, yeah, okay. You know, and then you go and you make an appointment for somebody else because somebody's got to have something better for you. And I hear it sometimes, they'll go through like three or four counselors and then they'll finally pin me down somewhere in the hallway and they'll try to ask the situation and they'll kind of rephrase it in a way that to get that positive response. It's hilarious. Because ultimately what you're doing is you're not trusting that God knows what he's doing. You think you know better. Then go for it. Do what you want to do. Go ahead. If your heart is there. And essentially this is what happens with Jehonan. So Jeremiah goes away, tells them this great promise, but then says, if you don't, if you disobey, we'll go into the land of Egypt. Verse 14, he says, then you'll see. Or then he says, verse 15, he says, hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. If you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt, to go down to dwell there, it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine which you were afraid of shall follow close after you in Egypt. Those are the two things that bothered them about staying in the land. The sword of Nebuchadnezzar and the famine in the land because the land had been raided. So they were afraid. And so he says, you go to Egypt because it seems logical to you. And it did. Seemed logical in the time of Hezekiah. Here, Hezekiah was in Jerusalem with a small number of people. The entire Assyrian army, like locusts, surrounding them. And Hezekiah says, if you stay here in the city, you'll live. If you try to sneak out and go to Egypt, you're going to die. Now, I can tell you, all the leaders abandoned him and said, okay, that's fine with you, but we're out of here. And they got on these fast horses and they went down to Egypt. But guess what? The Assyrians had faster horses and they caught them. And as unlikely as it seemed, because every single city, every single nation, every single people group had been destroyed by the Assyrians. And there they were, just a small group of people huddled in Jerusalem with no food, very little supplies. And Hezekiah says, trust in the Lord and he'll deliver you. And those who stayed in that ridiculously bad situation, which made no sense at all, what did God do? You know the story. That night, an angel of the Lord went out and 185,000 Assyrian troops were killed. And they went home with their tails between their legs. And all of the wealth and prosperity and gold and food, they just went out and gathered all of that stuff up. It was all there. Amazing. Amazing. Now, here, similarly, if you go down to Egypt, you're going to die. The thing that you think you're going to escape by doing it your way, it's eventually going to come back and hit you. For thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 18, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. You'll be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach, and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that this day I've admonished you. I mean, he can't make it more clear. He says, don't go to Egypt. Now, by the way, did you hear that? Don't go to Egypt. And I want to remind you, don't go to Egypt. He's making it very plain. But then he does something very surprising in verse 20. I'm kind of taken back at this, actually. When I first read this, I thought, ooh, Jeremiah, you're being a little harsh here. But you see, God spoke to Jeremiah. And he showed him that initial request that they made was all fluff. Just as people today pour fluff and blow smoke and all the other things that they do to make it look like they are the Lord's and I'm going to follow him, I just want to know his will. The Lord sees right through it. In verse 20, Jeremiah says, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God. And according to all the Lord your God says, so declare to us and we will do it. He says, you were lying to me. You weren't really intending on doing that. He says, and I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Hey, you haven't listened to me up to this point with all of my prophecies. Now, therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go and dwell. He knew that they wanted to go to Egypt. And he says, and you go there, you're going to die there. Jehonan makes a great promise, but he doesn't really mean it. Great vow. Jesus says, you know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make a vow. And if you do make a vow, you better be careful to do it. But most of the vows that people make are out of desperation and they really have no intention of fulfilling them. I was there. I confess. I remember as a 18-year-old graduate from high school, still filled with my own ways. I'd walked away from the Lord since I was 13. And I was out camping in the woods up in Ludington, Michigan with some of my friends. And I went out in the woods with my dog Gretchen for a walk. And as time went on, I got twisted and turned around on the trails and they were going every which way and I was getting darker and darker and darker and I started to panic. I started to really freak out. I mean, my dog was worthless. Gretchen, go find a home, please. Stupid dog. Just following me around. You know, I don't know where I'm going, dog. Come on, you've got super senses. You know, find home. So nothing. So I'm like, I'm really nervous at this point. I'm like, I remember praying, God, if you get me out of this, I'll give my life to you. So I just start walking down this trail, and lo and behold, 2 minutes later, I'm in the middle of my camp. I'm like, dude, this is awesome. But I can't tell you how quickly, man, just like, ouch, wrong finger, like that. I totally forgot that vow and immediately began to party with my friends, and that night totally forgot all about it. Didn't remember again until after I became a Christian, you know, about a year later. Amazing how God works. Here, the same mentality. Just, I'm going to promise, oh, we'll do it all, we'll do it all. You know what? They didn't. And they were warned. And sure enough, here's what their attitude is. Verse 40, chapter 43, finishing this whole story. He says, it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words. And Azariah, the son of Hoshea, and Jonah, the son of Korea, and all the proud men, note that, proud men. See, it takes some pride and some arrogance to withhold your life from God and withstand His word. They're proud. And they said to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. But Baruch the son of Neriah has sent you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. You know, I got to tell you, that's really stupid for them to say that. Yeah, Jeremiah is lying to you so he can kill you. Like, that's his reputation. You know, they were just offended that he saw right through their hypocrisy. So Jehonan, notice, the son of Korah and all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Jehonan, the son of Korah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah from all the nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, Jeremiah the prophet even, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. They kidnap all the people. Now here's a guy that showed some promise. He warns Gedaliah about the conspiracy. He goes and rescues the people. Dude, right on. He asks Jeremiah, what should we do? What should we do? And Jeremiah says, you know, you're being hypocritical. You really don't intend on listening to me anyway. Well, sure enough, Jeremiah had it right on. He kidnaps all the people and takes them to Egypt, including Jeremiah. So they went to the land, verse 7, of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they went as far as Tapanhes. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah at Tapanhes, and basically he tells him to take these stones in his hand and put them in the entrance of Pharaoh's house at Tapanhes. And then he tells him, tell them, thus says God. This is where Nebuchadnezzar is going to come, and he's going where these stones are, and he's going to set up his royal pavilion over here. He's going to set up a base of operation right here. In Jehonan's mind, there's no way Nebuchadnezzar is going to come to Egypt. Nobody comes to Egypt. It's never been done before. Really. You know, I can tell you there's going to be a lot of firsts when the Lord comes and judges this world. Things that have never been done before. But just because it's never been done before, don't think it won't be done. Because I can guarantee you when God says it, it will happen. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the right side when He comes back. I don't want to be on the side of myself. I don't want to be on the side against God. I want to put my trust in Him. I mean, lesson after lesson after lesson, what we have here in the Old Testament through these stories, which are not stories in the sense of made-up stories, these records, this history of what happened, are given to us so that we can put our trust in the Lord. That we would not be foolish enough to vainly think in the imaginations of our heart that we've got a loophole somewhere. No, we've got to trust in the Lord, which is what we're called to do. So he tells them, they're going to die in Egypt. They're going to, all the gods of Egypt that they're trusting in are all going down. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come there. And even all the sacred pillars and all the specialties of Egypt, all the things they could never have imagined that Egypt would fall, are all going down, essentially, as chapter 43 unfolds this. The lesson? Be careful about trying to make a deal with God, some empty promise that you're making. Vows are often made in great sincerity, but that's always how you feel when you promise it. But when it comes right down to it, what you're doing by making a vow is you're trusting in your strength to fulfill it. You can't. You know, when you consecrate your life to the Lord, you do it in such a way that you're leaning upon His strength. You're saying, Lord, I'm going to yield my life fully to You, that You would help me and guide me and strengthen me. Not, oh God, you know, I'm glad You got me because on Your team because I'm going to do the right thing by You. Okay? Well, you don't know yourself. Peter, though all men forsake You, Jesus, I'm going to be right here by Your side. And Jesus says, Peter, will you? The rooster will crow twice. You're going to be denying Me three times before he crows twice. Peter didn't know himself. And frankly, many of us don't know ourselves. I don't know the extent of my own wickedness. My own heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. The Lord knows it, though. And when I come to Him, when I trust in Him, He does what's needful in my life. He transforms me. He forgives me. He establishes me. And I have my name written in His book of life when I put my trust in His Son. And oh, that there would be no one here that would resist that gracious invitation. You can. You can go your own way. If that's what you want, you can. The rich young ruler walked away, not willing to believe that he would have riches and treasure forever in heaven with the Lord. He'd rather hold on to what he had here in this world. What a mistake. But Jesus didn't chase him and try to renegotiate. Didn't try to soften it. Didn't try to make it sound pleasant. Put it in different words and make it palatable for him. He just was sad to see him go. Now hopefully the fact that he was sad going indicates to us that maybe, just maybe, he'll come to his senses and return. And I hope maybe there are some here that you've come to your senses and say, Lord, I don't want to live my life without You. I don't want to live my own life and direction. I got all these plans, got these ideas that I think this is going to be great for my life. I've got the prospect of marriage and career and all these things, but I want Your way. Maybe you've already gone Your way. You've already been down to Egypt. Egypt has let you down. The Lord's offer is still, come, return from Egypt. Get out of there. Come out of her. And I'll establish a work in you. I pray that you make that decision to say, Lord, here am I, if you haven't yet already. And if you already have, to make that a real consecration. Not be like Zedekiah, who heard the word, but didn't listen, didn't obey it, didn't do it. He was a hearer, but not a doer. Be like Jeremiah, who trusted in the Lord. Be like Ebed-Melech, who, though he had nothing, you know, he was going to stand up for what is right. It didn't matter who ridiculed him, or even if his life was at risk. Be like Gedaliah, but don't just be passive. Be active in your seeking the Lord. And certainly don't be like Jehonan, who makes such a bold profession of faith and trust in God, but it's all fluff. His plan was only going to do what he wanted to do anyway. He just wanted to get God on his side. These are lessons of trust. I pray that you model your life after those who put their trust in the Lord. You will not be disappointed. No matter what you're facing, no matter how difficult it may seem, no matter how what cards the Lord has dealt to you in your hand, you don't know what he can do if you trust him. I encourage you, this year, let this year be a year of consecration and trust so that the Lord can just unfold what he wants to do within you, what he's always desired to do, but what maybe you haven't yielded your life to him that he could do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that any here who have yet to trust you fully, you draw them, bring them to their senses that they might lean upon the everlasting arms, that they might believe the gospel, that good news you've given to us, that your own Son came into this world, died in our place on the cross, but yet death could not hold him. He rose again on the third day. As many as believed in him, to them he gave the power to become his children. I pray for some here today who have yet to put their trust in your amazing plan of salvation.